chapter 12 we're going to pick it up in. And remember, we just finished up a couple weeks ago this story of another opportunity, right? Another time where the nation of Israel strayed away from the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God judged them, right? And he judged them for the same purpose that he frequently does throughout the scriptures and like he'll do in our lives, and that is to correct us, right? We've seen a number of times, I think we're on, now we're going to get into, I think, the seventh time already in Judges that the nation of Israel, right, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God, right, we saw last time, brought their enemies, right, often sent them into bondage, into captivity of their enemies, brought their enemies against them in many cases with the hope and the purpose and the plan of bringing them back to him. That's always his heart, is to bring them back to us. You know, when he sends trouble, right, sometimes trouble just comes our way, but when God sends that trouble, he's doing it for a reason, because he loves us and he's for us, and today will be no exception. So chapter 12, really, we're going to kind of, it's a pretty short chapter. We're going to breeze through it pretty quickly. It's really wrapping up a number of judges. Remember, judges are more like heroic leaders, or leaders that God raised up to help lead the nation back to righteousness, right? They were, of course, out of his great mercy and love, he brought them back. And so he used these various leaders. Jephthah, remember, we talked a lot about him. Pretty cool story as we wrapped up last time. And so we pick it up. He has another conflict, right, with Ephraim, right? Remember, a couple of chapters ago, we had a similar conflict with another one of the tribes who wouldn't help him out when the chips were down, right? Wouldn't really come and help in the battle. They're pursuing, right, the enemies, right? But when things got, when he won, they came out and they got upset with him, right? They said, "Why didn't you call on us?" He said, well, you wouldn't go with me when it was difficult, but now you want part of the credit." Well, we'll see. Ephraim does a similar thing here. So let's pick it up in verse 12. "Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire.'" And they're a little more aggressive than the other tribe was. "And Jephthah said to him, 'My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands.'" Right? So now they're saying, "Why didn't you?" He said, "Well, I did, but you didn't come. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, 'Let me cross over,' the men of Gilead would say to him, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' If he said no, then they would say to him, 'Say Sheboeth.' And he would say, 'Sheboeth,' for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities at Gilead." So in a nutshell here, right, so the men in Ephraim, right, they wouldn't help out in the battle. They wouldn't help out when he was pursuing the nation. So he says, "Man, I risked my life. You want to come and help." And now they want to come and they want part of the credit. And so, but they initiated it, right? He didn't go out looking for revenge. He wasn't trying to cause trouble or whatever. He was just going about life, and they came against him, and he was doing the right thing here. And so they engage in this battle, right? And they're defending themselves initially. And they end up, the way that they end up discerning between the Ephraimites who were trying to escape once they started having victory, right? The way they would discern is by the way they said this word here, Sheboeth. Right, and so they couldn't. They had trouble saying the H's, right? You know, in World War II, the Germans did a similar thing with trying to discern where someone was from is the way that they spoke. And it's interesting, you know, kind of an application for us. You know, they were trying to discern here: are you one of God's people, right? Are you part of us, or are you part of the ones who were coming against us? And they would discern that by the way that they spoke. And kind of an interesting application for us is, you know, a lot of people around, I was just talking Friday night with some folks about this, about, you know, so many folks call themselves Christians today, right? It's almost better for us to call, you know, I think follower of Christ in a sense, because you know, you eat apple pie and, you know, like hot dogs and you live in the United States. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know what I mean? Of course I'm a Christian, you know, but are we following Jesus? And similar to this passage here, how we speak of Jesus, right? Listen to people who say they're Christians. Listen to the way they talk about Christ. Listen to the way they talk about God's word, right? About God's people. And it reveals a lot. I'm not saying we go kill them like they did here, right? But you know, it's helpful for us, because we'll see here as we get into the story of Samson, right? We love the story of Samson. And a lot of good lessons, you know. It's one of those things more of what not to do in a lot of ways, but we'll take away some good things to do as well. But here they listened to how they spoke to discern whether they were with them or whether they were against them, right? And today, may it be true of us, right? Us Calvary Chapelites, us followers of Jesus, which is the most important. Let it be said of us, man, we can tell that you follow Christ by the way that you speak of him, by the way that you live for him, by the way that you love him, and the way that you love his people. And so here in chapter 12, this great leader, Jephthah, you know, who, remember, he was kind of kicked out. He wasn't really thought much of by his brothers. Called back in when the chips were down, right? He led the nation in revival, led for a number of years. And then there in verse 7, after he had led the nation, he died and he was buried. So verse 8 says, after him, Isban of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Isban died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulite judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years, and Elon the Zebulite died and was buried at Elojan and in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Philistine, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Peronite, died and was buried in Parathon at the land of Ephraim in the mountain of the Amalekites. So a series of different leaders, really not much spoken of, right after Jephthah, this great kind of revival. And then things sort of cruised for a while, right? Things worked. And then unfortunately, as we get into chapter 13, we see more kind of getting back to what we've seen, this pattern, right? And remember, we talked about, although we can read through the book of Judges in a relatively short time, you know, we can study through it and in a longer period of time like we are, right? And it seems like, man, these just things just happen back to back. But remember, it's many, many years it took for these things to unfold. Right? It wasn't, you know, instantly they started to rebel against the Lord, which is really just sinning against God. It's right, not living for him. And all of a sudden, calamity, right? It would be many years sometimes. And then you know, but they cried out to the Lord. And sometimes we'll see, you know, these long periods of time before they cry out to the Lord. But they finally do. And God, in his love and his mercy for them, hears them, right? And he raises up someone and he brings them back. And so today is a cool study, because we kind of get looped in a little bit before the revival occurs. It's kind of cool. We get into the story of Samson, and you know, it's a radical story of you know, again, this cycle of sin, bondage, which sin will inevitably lead to, right? Repentance, deliverance, blessing, and then sin again. And we see Samson born right into the midst of that. And Samson, in essence, and in a sense, was really just a man of his times, right? He was born in this cycle. And the story of Samson's life is this, really this study in contrasts, right? Great strengths. And you think of Samson, right? A man of great strength and a man of great weakness at the same time, right? And it costs him dearly. It's interesting. And it's not all that much unlike the history of Israel, is it? Right? They would be taken to great heights, right? When they truly followed the Lord. But then we would see them taken to great depths, right? As they turn their back on the Lord. Samson's story is not all that much unlike Israel's story. And so It's interesting, as we kind of get looped in here, when before Samson is born, right? Samson is going to be the next great leader, the next judge of Israel, who's going to lead them out of this time of depravity. But we get looped into his life before he's even born, and it's kind of cool. And our first takeaway is to realize for us, for you and for me, and again, this may speak to, you know, maybe where we're at today in our life, or maybe it speaks to an area of our life, right? As I look around and know, you know, people following Jesus, right? We're loving Jesus. So maybe it speaks to an area of our life. Perhaps it speaks to someone in our life, right, who we know is not following the Lord. It could be somebody at work, could be somebody in your family, could be somebody in your community, somebody in a you know, community organization that you're involved in. But realize that God is at work. This is our first point. God is at work to deliver you even before you ask him to, right? We'll see that clearly today in the story of Samson, where he comes onto the scene here with the nation of Israel. He is that God is at work to deliver you, to bring you out, to bring you back to him, right? Even before you ask him to. We see this crazy quick response many times throughout the scriptures, right? When they finally ask. But we're going to see here a clear picture how God is at work behind the scenes before they ever even ask. And this can be true even in the midst of our sin. That's clearly the case here. So check it out in verse 1 of chapter 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Right? We've seen that same phrase, sometimes spelled out a little differently. But God is the one who delivered them into the hand of their enemies. You know, people are fooling themselves if they read the scriptures and they think that, you know, God never brings difficulty into my life. He only allows it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says here, God delivered them into the hand of their enemies, the Philistines. Right? He did it, right? Because he loves them, because he wants to get them back to him. But he brought this difficulty for this time. And so he does that as he does in our lives at times, right? We've talked about this. It's not that every single problem that we face, right, is God trying to get our attention. Sometimes we get impacted by someone else's sin. Sometimes we just get impacted by, you know, I mean, life happens, difficulties. But there are times where God is using that specifically, and the Bible teaches that he brings it for the purpose of getting our attention always, always, because he loves us and he wants to get us back close to him. Here, clearly the nation of Israel has done evil in the sight of the Lord, right? And we know they did some really crazy things, right? But it always starts out with, you know, a little bit of a compromise, right? I'm straying away a little bit. Oh, you know, no one will notice. No one will know, right? And I got away with it last week. I got away with it last month, right? God hasn't, you know, brought calamity. And so it always starts off, or often starts off, with these little things. Rarely does someone wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm just going to, like, walk away from Jesus. You know what I mean? It just usually doesn't happen that way. You know, it's a little bit of a compromise time over time over time. And so God brings them into this difficulty. And again, we know, even at the outset, even before we read on, we know that he does it because he loves them, right? Hebrews tells us not to despise the chastening of the Lord, right? Because he does it for our own good. Throughout the scriptures, we see that. Jesus teaches a parable, right, where he's talking about the 99, right, who are with him, and the one who he goes out to seek. He teaches another parable about the shepherd, right, when if there's a sheep that often walks away from the group, right, he strays off, what will he do? What will a shepherd do to the sheep? He'll break that sheep's leg. That hurts. I don't know if anybody's ever had broken bones, but it hurts, right? But he breaks the sheep's leg. Why does he do that? Because the sheep can't wander off. What does he do then? He fixes it. He wraps it. He resets the leg, and guess what he has to do? Carries the sheep. Carries the sheep until the leg is healed for the sheep to walk on. And guess what happens after the sheep is healed? Takes a period of time, right? I don't know about you. I love it when, you know, if I would rather learn a lesson from a book than from life, right? You know, I remember, you know, intentional times, you know, my grandpa would tell stories, you know, and, you know, kind of as life went on, it would sometimes be, you know, 3 or 4 times through the same lunch. But it was always interesting to learn and to hear him speak and to try to learn things. And I would think, you know, I much prefer to learn from someone else's experience or someone else's difficult lessons than my own, right? But like a lot of us, right, we all have our own lessons. But the cool thing is, just like that sheep, right, after his leg is set, guess what sheep in the future was closest to the shepherd? That one who had the broken leg, who had to go around his neck for, you know, I don't know how long it takes to fix a sheep's leg. But the shepherd inflicted that pain for a reason. The shepherd inflicted that pain to save the sheep's life. Because which are the first ones that the wolves and the bears and the lions go after? The ones that are away from the rest of the pack, right? And so the shepherd would do that to protect them. God does this to protect us when it's necessary. So verse 2 says, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah." That's kind of a cool name, isn't it? Manoah? I kind of like that. You don't really hear that this day. "And his wife was barren and had no children." And this was a big, big deal, right, in at this time. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" Now, she didn't realize this, but we know who the angel of the Lord is, right? When we see this reference in the Old Testament, it's always capitalized. When we refer to him as a he, it's always capitalized. This is called a theophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So he appears, and we'll see the evidence of that in a few minutes. Verse 4 says, "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink." Verse 3. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" So this would be great news, right, to her. "Now therefore," verse 4 says, "please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Pretty radical, right? God wants to deliver the nation. We don't read of them yet repenting. We don't read of them yet crying out to him as we often have in the past. But God is already at work in the life of who will be Samson, right, to deliver the nation. And says here, he'll deliver Israel. "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and in his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child to be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." So it was, taking a Nazarite vow wasn't uncommon. In fact, we saw even in the New Testament, a group of young men did this. What's uncommon about this story is usually it was for a period of time. Usually it would be for a season, you know, something is going on. And so a group or an individual might take a vow of the Nazarite for a particular season. But in this case, he's being called from the womb, right, to be set apart for the Lord. And so verse 8 says that then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord," and this is kind of cool, right? He realizes that, you know, it's not like, you know, they can't text somebody and, you know, "Hey, come back," or whatever, or, you know, look him up on Google. So he prays. I like that. He realized, you know, this is sort of an unusual thing. And, you know, going down to track somebody down was a difficult deal back then. And so he prays to the Lord. He says, "Please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not there with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." So it's kind of interesting. Zora was about 14 miles west of Jerusalem, right? And to become a Nazirite, or to be a Nazirite, was a special devotion to the Lord, right? They would leave their hair uncut, right? So as you know, the story of Samson, that ends up being of particular importance to him, right? They would have no wine or even grape products so across their lips. And they avoided contact with anything dead. All these things come into play, right, as we continue on in the story. And so he was called, though, from the womb to be a Nazirite. You know, God, no doubt, had great plans for him. God, without question, used him radically. But Samson is, in part, a story of unfulfilled potential, right? Unfulfilled potential. Right, and we'll see that as we go on. He did great things, but it's absolutely stunning to consider what he might have done if he had remained devoted to the Lord for his whole life. Right, and so you know it's a picture of God's grace. Right, we'll see, not this week, but later on we'll see that this little phrase that should be very encouraging to us. Right, when even after his hair is cut and his eyes are poked out and he's taken captive by the Philistines. This little phrase, as he's basically put in the place of what a donkey would do, right? Going around and around in a circle, grinding, right? This little phrase says, "But his hair began to grow." Radical of God's grace. Radical picture of God's grace. Nevertheless, though, if you think about what could have become, and so we'll get to that as we move on. But it's staggering to consider what he could have done. So we see here, number one, that God is at work to deliver us here, the nation of Israel, right? But it's true of us even before we ask him to, even in the midst of our sin. Secondly, right, as we pick it up here in verse 12, it's important when we realize this, right? Whether it's speaking of kind of where we're at spiritually in general, or perhaps it speaks to an area of our life. It's very important that we do anything that we have to get right with the Lord, right? Whether it's a portion of our life, or whether it's, again, it speaks to where we're at. And we'll see some examples of that here, right? And we'll see what unfortunately Samson did not do, but we'll see some of God's instructions and what his parents had done their best to carry out for him. So verse 12 says, Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So that's kind of interesting, right? The angel had already told him what to do. This is kind of like saying, what does the future hold for him, right? Isn't that something we all like to hear? You know, Lord, I think you're calling me to, you know, step out into this ministry, or you're calling me to, you know, do this or change that. What's going to come of it, right? Any of us ever kind of bargain with God? You know, what's going to come of it? I want to know. Well, that's where faith comes in, right? So Manoah's dad, and you know, kind of hard to fault him because it's kind of what we like to do sometimes too. But he's basically saying, well, how's it going to work out, right? If we do this, how's it going to work out, right? And so, you know, he's wise enough to say, you know, let your words come to pass, you know. Like, in other words, hey, it sounds great, but how's it going to work out for him, you know? And verse 13 says, "So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.'" So it's interesting. In response to, so this is Jesus, right? The angel of the Lord, Manoah basically says, what's the future hold? And what does the angel of the Lord say? Just do what I said. That's not really your concern, right? Trust and obey. Just do what I says. And that's so true for us. You know, his parents did, right? Much to their credit. Unfortunately, Samson didn't continue that well throughout his life. His parents did. But this brings up an important thing for us, because the call of the Nazarite was an awesome call. It was a special call. It was a powerful call, a call to holiness, not unlike to us, right? Jesus said, be holy, therefore, as your Father in heaven is holy, right? Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your Father is. Similar ideas, right? The truth is, for us as believers, right, there is power in purity. There is power in purity. That doesn't mean that we've been perfect our whole lives, right? But at whatever point we're at, whether it's this area of our life, maybe that we're speaking of, maybe it reflects where we're at, but to choose to say, you know what, I'm going to get right with the Lord. I'm going to fix this area of my life that is out of whack with Jesus. And I've known it maybe for a very long time, right? Or maybe it's something that God just put on our heart. There is power in purity, right? Sometimes in some circles, you start talking about purity or holiness. What is the immediate accusation? You're being legalistic, right? Holiness is not legalism, right? Trying to impart my convictions on somebody else, that can be legalism. Trying to, you know, I remember at one point in time I was kind of just starting to get into computers, believe it or not. And someone built a computer for me, and they were putting some software on there. And this was back before the internet, you know, which was a while ago, right? Or at least before it was as you're always connected. I remember saying to my pastor, they're putting this software on this computer they're building, but, you know, isn't that supposed to be licensed? You know, isn't that kind of like stealing? And he said an interesting thing. He said, that's true. And he said, so if God's convicting your heart, right, to go buy a copy of it or whatever, you should do that. But be careful about trying to impose that on other people, right? Because some people are perfectly comfortable, right? And I mean, this guy was perfectly comfortable taking, you know, the license that he bought and putting it on multiple computers. And back there was no way for, you know, Microsoft or whoever to verify that. Now it's easy. You plug in and they can tell if it's a legitimate copy or not. But I thought it was wise the way he approached that, right? He didn't deny the fact that this is wrong. But the issue would have been if I went around trying to, like, sniff out everybody that grabbed a copy of, you know, Word, or I think it was Word, or whatever it was, right, that didn't belong to them. You know, and so legal, being holy, being pure, obeying the Lord is not legalism. Trying to impose our convictions on someone else, that can be, right? But being holy, making a mistake is not legalistic. Right, obedience is not legalistic. Obedience is just trusting Christ. Right, jump with me over to John chapter 14. Another great example here of, you know, the truth of God's word, the power of his love and grace. In John chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Jesus is speaking here, right? I love this passage. Starts off, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. That's a choice, right? He says, don't let your heart be troubled. I remember during school ministry, you know, it was kind of a, you know, sort of somewhat of an unsettling time in many ways. And I remember opening up this food pack, and here was this track, you know, says, do not let your heart be troubled. And for the first time, that jumped out at me, and I realized that's a decision I can make. Right? I can either choose to be troubled or choose to trust the Lord and not be troubled. But go down to verse 12. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. First of all, if that doesn't absolutely blow your mind, I don't know what will, right? Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you believe in me, you'll do the works that I do, and you'll do even greater works. That's radical. Think of the things Jesus did. I'm not saying go down to Raccoon River Park and, you know, try to walk on the water, but right, well, that, you know, is if it's his will, right? But he says the works, that's what it says right there. If you believe in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, Right, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my Father's name, there's where we get to the reality there, right? Name is nature. Think of name means nature is character, right? If we ask it in accordance with God's character or God's will, right? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Right? So often we ask for things that not necessarily for the Father to be glorified in the Son, right? You know, ask for things because I want a fast car or whatever the case may be, right? And so that's radical. And he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then jump down to the next verse, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Obedience. He ties our love to keeping his commandments, to obedience, right? That's not how we're not, you know, saved by works, right? We're saved by grace through faith. But Jesus says, if you love me, people say, oh, I love Jesus. He says, if you love me, then obey me, right? You know, the more time goes on, the more I'm convinced, you know, words, you know, you've heard the old saying, action speaks louder than words. You know, words are, you know, less and less interesting to me, and action is much more so. And he says here, if you love me, obey my commandments. And then check out the promise, right? Check out the promise. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I love this. This is like, it's challenging, right, to hear this. If you love me, obey my commands. Because I start to think about some of the areas where maybe I struggle, right? And we realize it's not so easy always to obey his commands, but it's a decision that we can make or not make to obey him. And he equates love. People, oh, I love him, but they never do what he says. It's just inconsistent. But I love it, how God so often works. It's wrapped in this amazing promise. He starts off right here, just a few verses before, saying, by that you know, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also. That's radical, and greater works, mind-boggling. And then he goes on down, and afterwards he says that he's sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to be with us and in us, his power to help us do it. Such an awesome thing. But don't let anybody dissuade you into thinking that obedience is somehow legalism. There's power in purity. One of the stupidest things, if I could say it that way, one of the stupidest things I hear people say sometimes is, you know, to really understand where somebody is at, you've got to, like, go experience it. You know, and sometimes people will say this in terms of, you know, getting out into the world. You got to experience the world to be able to minister the world. That's ridiculous, right? Did Jesus do that? Not at all, right? Jesus was perfect, right? And yet he had a radical, radical impact. And so many people will ask for God's power without any interest in purity or obedience when they really go together. Now we'll see here, back in our study in Samson's life, right, God's amazing grace, right? When Samson turns back to him, right, when Samson repents, but we're getting ahead of ourselves here a little bit. So jump back, right, to Judges. And what is the response here, right, of the angel? It is, just do what I said. Right, do what I said and watch what God will do. Verse, he says, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Verse 14, she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you that we may prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manasseh, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. So in other words, right, we're starting to see what we talked about, the fact that this is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, God and Manoah is going to declare that in a few minutes here. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? That remind us of anybody? Any passage, right? He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. The angel of the Lord identifies himself as wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Right? Perhaps he was familiar with, you know, God's words in Genesis, right? And understood the reality of seeing the Lord. So he says, "We're going to die. We've seen God." He realized who he was, right? So we know who this is. But his wife said to him, you got to love when your wife comes alongside and kind of clears things up, right? Says his wife says, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manoah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So it's interesting here that, you know, the angel of the Lord, in response to Samson's inquiry of what's going to come of all this, right, like we can want to do, he just says, just do it. Just do what I said. Just live it out. They want to kind of make this offering, and the angel resists, but he says, make an offering to the Lord, right? Make an offering to God. And then this radical things happens as this burnt offering is going up. He sort of becomes part of that and goes up to heaven, and they realize who it was. And he says this kind of interesting thing, and we see here, and we're going to see a contrast. Well, remember I said, Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 14 next week compared to this week, right? We'll see a godly wife's response versus next week with Samson, what happens with a not-so-godly wife and her response or pressure, perhaps, I should say, in Samson's life. But his wife, right, was an invaluable source of encouragement for his faith, right? He identifies, oh my gosh, you know, this was the Lord. We're going to die because we spoke to God. And his wife sort of comes to reason and basically says, you know, if this was God and if he was going to do this, why would he have, you know, done all this already for us and told us these things of the future, right? And so she gives us a good example of what you might call a Barnabas, right? Barnabas, we're familiar with him from the New Testament. His name literally means son of encouragement, right? He was an encourager. She could have said, oh man, you idiot. You know, God, you know, he's not going to do this to us. Why would he have said, you know, done all these things already if he was going to harm us? And so rather than doing that, though, she comes alongside. And it's a good example of us, you know, and opportunities that we have to come alongside others. We can't strengthen someone else's faith by criticizing them, right? We can encourage them and build up. It's important for us to be careful of that in our lives. You know, if the angel of the Lord was going to judge them, he wouldn't have, you know, let them gone through with the sacrifice and such. And so a takeaway for us, we can sometimes think, you know, God is against me, right? Especially in times like this when he brings difficulty our way. And sometimes, as we've seen, he brings it. Or other times when he allows it, right? Maybe it's not because of anything we've done. We can feel like, man, God doesn't love me. God's not against me, but similar to how Manoah's wife said, you know, if he was going to kill us, if he was going to do us harm, why would he have allowed us to make this sacrifice? Why would he have received this sacrifice? Well, in a similar way, if God really wanted to do you evil or do me evil, right, he wouldn't have accepted the greatest sacrifice on our behalf, right? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself on the cross. Right, offered on our behalf, given so that we can be forgiven, right, died so that we can live. God offered Jesus, right, and really, as we know, the Bible teaches that Jesus, in fact, is God himself who came down and died in our place so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven by surrendering our life to him, right, doing what the angel told them to do, obey me, trust me, follow me. That's what it means to follow Christ, right? If God was against us, why would he have gone to such great lengths for us, right? So that's something that's good. People will say sometimes, I don't know if God loves me. Whenever you doubt that, right? Because sometimes there's very, very, very hard things in life. When you start to doubt God's love, just look at the sacrifice on the cross that he gave for you, that he gave for me, right? Manoah's wife is very, very bright here, very right on, right? He should be thankful. Next week is a study in a wife that is not so great, right? Samson's wife. And it doesn't go so well for either one of them, or for the Philistines, but or for Samson. But here, in this case, Manoah's wife gave him great, great advice. So I'm going to give you what we'll start off with next week, and then we'll dive into 14 and 15. The takeaway, one takeaway is just stay the course, right? Stay the course. God is faithful. The Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Bible says that he who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it. Right? We might get off track. We might even come to places in our lives where we see difficulty, right? Because God's trying to get our attention. But look to the cross of Christ, where he has proven without doubt his love for you, his love for me, his love for us. And then, and remember to stay the course, right? So the title of this message was Following Your Way Back, right? We're in the series Living and Learning, Following Your Way Back, right? That is following our way back to God's perfect place for us, whether that's an area of our life, right, that we find ourselves off course in, or maybe a place spiritually that we find ourselves in general. The key is following our way back. Realize that God is already at work behind the scenes to bring you to that place. And it's so important, what our second point was to do anything that we need to get right with God. And the next week, we'll take a look at stay in the course. Right, unfortunately, right, although his parents had started, you know, off on the right track, his mom did the things that she was supposed to do, you know, his dad went out and although he tried to kind of find out the future, you know, he said, all right, you know, he steps up and he does it. Samson gets off course. So the takeaway for us will be to stay the course. Stay the course with the Lord. Remain faithful to him. You find yourself off track, get back on track. Know that God is for us. God is for you. He loves you. And whenever you doubt that, simply look to the cross. And as we close, one place that we can be reminded of this is where? God's word, right? That's why it's important for us. We haven't said this in a couple weeks. To do what? To read our Bible and pray? Yeah, every single day. Get into God's word. Be reminded of how much he loves you. The fact that he's for you. These crazy stories, the work that God does in people's lives is encouraging to us and a blessing to us. So stay the course. Remember, God is faithful even when we're not. He is faithful and just to complete that good work that he has begun. Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. Don't forget next week, Harvest. So next Sunday night, 7 o'clock here. We'll be here a little bit early, so feel free to come out. It starts off with one of the bands at 7. In fact, I think there's a band, kind of a pre-crusade, they call it. So mark your calendar so we don't forget that. It should be an awesome time. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for today, Lord. And God, as we look at this great truth and this great story, Lord, perhaps it speaks to our heart in some regard. Lord, like Samson's parents and really the call that you had upon his life that involved them, Lord, started off with great intentions and so well, Lord. And yet we'll see next week that Samson got off course, Lord. And Lord, you used him in many mighty and powerful ways, God. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for the many awesome lessons that we can learn through this, Father. Lord, I pray for any of us who finds ourselves perhaps off course a little bit, maybe a lot, Lord, that we would just simply do this, Lord, and look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, look to how much you love us and how you demonstrated on the cross. Look at the forgiveness that we have because of Christ, and that we would just walk in that, Lord, that we would surrender those things that are not of you, that we would embrace, Lord, your spirit within us, living through us, Lord. God, that we may see these things that you desire to do through us, Lord. Lord, to an extent, perhaps many, maybe all of us are to a degree like Samson, Lord, in some capacity, unfulfilled potential. But Lord, thank you for the reality and the truth, God, that as long as there's breath in our lungs, Lord, there's hope. God, that your word says and promises you are able to restore even what the locusts have eaten away. So Lord, from this day forth, may we march forth in power and in joy and in love and in strength of the Holy Spirit, God, for your glory, for the name of Jesus lifted up, for revival, Lord, here in Central Iowa. We ask this in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you.